Well, good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. And this is a strange time right now. And it's really hard to keep up with all that's going on around the world and in regards to COVID-19, the coronavirus. And we here at Central are just trying our best to stay on top of things. I am very proud of the men in leadership who are quick, trying their very best to be on top of things with our resources and try our best to continue to be of service to the congregation. And part of that service is trying to make sure that we stay as united as possible, even though right now the county is by law commanding us to stay home and to not congregate. And this definitely does cause a variety of issues and problems and concerns that I hope to address in this lesson, in this sermon. And so what we have now is a pre-recorded message to be listened to by the various groups that are meeting, well, tomorrow for me. I'm talking right now on Saturday, but today for those who are listening. And we as a body of Christ, we as leadership in the CAC, will continue to try our best to be the very best service that we can be for the body of Christ during this time, which I pray is a short time, but we really don't know at this time period. So obviously I had other intentions of what to preach about. This Sunday, I had a whole different sermon planned, and this sermon is written pretty last second, considering the situation right now. But so it is. I feel like Jude, how he began his letter in Jude 1:3, he says, "Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share." This is Jude 1:3. He says, "But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all, tied to his holy people." And I feel kind of like that. So if I were to mimic, if I were to mimic Jude, I would say, "Although I had intended to preach about why we should never sin on purpose, I find that I must now preach about something else, our response to COVID-19 and the coronavirus." So, I pray that this sermon may be of encouragement and assistance to the various families and groups meeting at home. And like I said, it feels like every day this past week, news got worse and worse. I said I feel like Jude, but this week I also was reminded of Job. Do you recall in Job chapter 1 where just as he received some news, he received bad news? He couldn't even prepare for bad news before a new bad news came along. And so it was this week as the governing authorities prohibited gatherings of 1,000 and went down to 250, and even as I was writing emails and discussing with the men about 250, it got knocked down to 35. And, we're trying to figure out how to be spiritual and still stay clean, and how this definition changed daily this past week. And I am praying that things stabilize. I am praying that things improve. I'm praying that the three-week restrictions imposed by the county don't even end up being for 3 weeks. And I know it may be wishful thinking on my part, and we will end the sermon with a prayer. But that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at. And I'm just wishful thinking, trying to be hopeful. But who knows? We read at times about Americans, what Americans had to go through and during World War I and World War II. When they had events that changed the entire world, and how they had to go through phases of time where everything was different. I think looking back in those days, I've always felt my life was pretty spoiled in comparison to what people had to go through in the past during times of war or famine or plague, and to what even Americans in prior generations, there are Americans right now who are alive today who can tell you about weeks and months or even years where they had to live very differently than how they wanted to live. Maybe it's time for our generation, my generation, to go through something like this. I don't know. I know this much: God is in control, and we serve God, and it's wonderful to know that we serve God right now, who is in control. During times like this, it's so good to have God in our lives, because we just, where it is unknown, there is God. I mean, God is everywhere, but he's also there where it's unknown. So we don't panic the way everybody else panics, and we know that God will give us strength. We know Romans 8:26-28. I think Romans 8:26-28 really comes out right now. That's Romans chapter Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Let's read that together. I'll be reading from the NLT today. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28. Oh, by the way, I want to thank Mark for helping me to record this right now. Whatever we do in the future with technology, during this time period, I'm going to run it by Mark, and I'm really appreciative of his point of view of things and how we should handle this and conduct things. And so right now he is helping me out record this. I am sitting in the church partition right now with a cleaned microphone in front of me right now. So thanks, Mark. So Romans 8, 26 through 28 says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." That's what we're going through right now. We are, as a people, as a society, going through a time of weakness for sure. And really, I don't know quite what to pray for. I guess my prayer is obviously coronavirus end tomorrow, okay? I mean, that's my prayer, but there's deeper things, obviously. And I don't know exactly how to pray for this. I know this is what we're going through is normal in terms of the world affairs. Every society has gone through sicknesses and plagues and diseases. God has always ended those things. So what do I pray for? But we should all be praying. And the Holy Spirit inside of us helps us in this time of weakness. And verse 27, "The Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." Isn't that comforting? That even now, even if we don't know exactly what we should pray for, God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. And it's just great to know that God's got us covered. And this final verse here is definitely awesome. He says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." So I know for sure that whatever happens here, we're going to come out stronger. We're going to come out better. Even this will work out for the good for us. If we don't know this, hope we know, because it says, "And we know." And we do love God, and we are called according to his purpose. All the things that we do during good times make sense during bad times. See, all of your investments in prayer, in Bible study, in love, in unity, right now it's all coming together. Right now it's what it means. When we pray for wisdom, when we pray for love and patience and humility, right now, these prayers work out. And we know that God will continue to make the situation work out for the good. Yes, even this. Still, it's tough. I think Paul needed to write Romans 13 because it's tough for times like this. I think Romans 13, you have to understand, Paul could have written about a whole variety of things in the Bible, but he wrote about certain things. And I think he wrote about certain things that we're going to have troubles with. And one of those troubles is governing authorities. And so I think Paul had to write this down for us. You notice Paul doesn't say, "Please don't attempt to fly," or "Please don't try to swim in the water for 15 minutes straight." We don't try to do those things. But one thing that we do try to do and have difficulty with is obeying governing authorities. And so Paul, knowing this and the Holy Spirit knowing this, has verses for us that I think right now are very, very important. But it's hard to read Romans 13. Because we have miracles in the Bible where we see God is so powerful. We have victory over sin through Jesus Christ. We are so powerful. And I don't know about you, but I feel, maybe it's my own imagination, but I feel how powerful the Holy Spirit is in my chest, okay? We all have the indwelling of the Spirit if we are baptized, and we have we are linked to God. It's so great to be a people of God. We belong to the most powerful force in the galaxy, God. And so we got to obey the government now? You know, we have to obey earthly government with all the flawed people in the government? I mean, how do they know what is best for us? And as you know, the word hoax flies around every now and then. Whenever something happens in the world, there's always going to be people who say it's not true. And I've heard it all this week. We've heard it all this week. You know, what do you mean we have to obey these things? We know better. We have God. And I get it. But that's why I think Paul had to write this. He had to tell us, despite how powerful you are, you know, despite how amazing you are because of Romans 8, you still got to follow, five chapters later, Romans 13. Here's the reality of things. every now and then in the past, I would often go to Romans 13 to remind us that a day like this would come, that we have to obey and submit. And so I think that time is right now to consider these verses. Romans 13, 1 through 5, first of all, it turns out that the government isn't merely earthly. It definitely is earthly, but it isn't merely earthly. Let's read Romans 13, 1 through 5. Romans 13, 1 through 5, and check these verses out. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, believe it or not. For all authority comes from God. So you see, it's not just earthly things that we're thinking about here. These things are there, and God put them in place. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Yes, as hard as it can be to believe. Yes, indeed. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good, but if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. And verse 5, so you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. And that felt real to me this week as well. I did a whole conscience study, for those who remember, talking about the various lessons the Bible has regarding the word conscience in the Bible. And the idea of a conscience is a very strange thing. It's not quite our mind. It's not quite our soul. It's not quite our body. Yeah, it's all those things, and it's not quite government, yet it's linked to the government. It's not quite, you know, it's all these things linked together, and there is, for some reason, a link of our conscience to authorities. So when I thought about all the various commands throughout the week, as they became more and more strict, my natural first thought was, oh, do we have to do this? No, I don't want to do this. But I must confess to you, me personally, Alexander Tullis, as soon as I thought those thoughts, I felt kind of guilty. You know, I felt like it wasn't right in my heart to be thinking of ways around what they were saying rather than submitting. And that's just me, because whether I like it or not, that verse 5 is true for me, that there's a link between the government that God has established on earth and my own conscience. I like to live, by all means, if at all possible, submitting to that while I am a Christian. Now, we do recall times in the Bible in which people have said, no, governor, government, king, authority, leadership, I don't want to do what you say. I think about David, and it was justified. That attitude was justified. I think about David, who could not bring himself to kill Saul because he knew God had placed Saul there as a king. Let's recall 1 Samuel 24:6. I won't read the entire story, but David's reasoning. 1 Samuel 24:6, despite the fact that he had the chance to really end authority that he didn't like, he said, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. This is King Saul he's talking about. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one. This is King Saul he's talking about. For the Lord himself has chosen him. This is King Saul we're talking about. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Yes, David had to respect a very flawed Saul. Very flawed Saul. But David did disobey Saul at one point, though. Let's keep the story accurate. At one point, David didn't always do what Saul wanted. David didn't always submit to Saul's desires. David didn't always stay still for Saul's commands. He disobeyed Saul when Saul clearly had an evil command for David. Go to 1 Samuel 19:11. 1 Samuel 19, verse 11. And, I mean, Saul said, then Saul sent troops to watch David's house. They were told to kill David when he came out the very next morning. Okay, so that was an edict. That was a command. That was something given at a short notice, if you will. But you would notice David didn't sit around for that one. Okay, David was not there for that command. No, he was not. Okay, his wife, Michal, with Saul's daughter, said, you know, let's go. If you don't escape, you will be dead by morning. And this was wrong, okay? There was no reason why he had to kill David. Whether or not he thought so or not, that was not the plan. David knew that wasn't the plan. He knew the reasons why that command was given. It was evil. And so therefore, he was not going to sit around for that command and left. You know, we also have the more New Testament example of this, the very classic Acts 4, you know, Acts 4:12. Let's check this out. This is also an example of where the government said, do something, and it was wrong. Acts 4:12. Right after the apostles had said there is salvation in no one else, God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And it says the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. So Peter and John obeyed that one, right? Leave the chamber. They left. But they're discussing among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they were telling Christians, stop talking about Christ, which is a direct rebellion against God, Christ's command to keep talking about Christ, to keep spreading the gospel. This is an example of a command which is going against what God told us to do. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. That, you know, I mean, sorry, sorry, that can't happen. So Peter and John do reply. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. And I read that as Peter and John really having difficulty doing it, because I think their consciences were saying submit to governing authorities, but they had to obey what God has to say. Think about it for yourselves, guys. Can we really do this? And so I think for one thought for all of us is, are we in such a situation right now? Are we going through this right now? Is this new law, which it literally is a law, that we cannot congregate if we're above 35 people, which we are, thank God we are. Is that wrong for us to submit to that? You know, first of all, I see no command for us to die, you know, nor do I see a command for us to stop being Christians. You know, these when I think about Paul, David's situation, I think about the situation of, because if you tell people stop talking about Christ, that's literally saying stop being a Christian. And I don't see either of these things happening. You know, we are still a church. We are not a building. We are meeting. It may be in smaller groups right now, but we are meeting no matter what. It just can't be right now, a very temporary time period, hopefully very temporary time period. We just can't meet together in a big way. But we are, and we have been, and we will be meeting in smaller ways. We will be partaking of the Lord's Supper in smaller groups. That is going to be happening in the body of Christ. So Christianity will continue. We just don't have the added benefit of a church, of a building right now, which would contain bigger bodies. That there's no assembly right now, according to this county, which sadly, this area right now, the country is one of the worst in the countries. I think we're number 3 still right now. So we have to understand that what is happening right now is an attempt. It's an attempt that hopefully worked, but it's an attempt to curb the growth of a virus that's specifically hitting this community like few other places in America right now. Looking around the world, we see places that did not curb it, that did not take measures. And we see communities that have taken measures around the country, around the world, that are successfully overcoming it. So we see both sides of the picture right now in various places. And we're hoping this county could be one of the good stories and not have to go through what Italy's going through right now or, you know, China, obviously. But this is our attempt. We are, as a body of Christ, participating in this community effort because we are part of the community, which will not only help our church but also our neighbors. And we know as Christians that we are supposed to bless our neighbors. We're supposed to be aware of our neighbors. We are supposed to be of benefit to our neighbors around us. What we do as Christians is not just for ourselves. We act as Christians for everybody. And that's literally what Christianity is. It's not only what we do for ourselves, which I call encouragement, if you will. It's also consideration what we do for other people, right, which I call evangelism. These things all participate and contribute to these ideas. Last Wednesday, we discussed Matthew 25 and about how what we do as Christians is not just for ourselves, and that God will judge us based upon how we act and what we do for those who are not Christians. And I think about Matthew 25, 31. Let's go to Matthew 25. And this came up Wednesday for a whole different topic, but I feel that it can be applied to today as well. And at the end of time, when God does talk to us, he will ask us how we participated, how we helped out, how much of a benefit were we to those who were not in the faith. And he will link how we treat other people to how we treat him even, which is a very convicting passage for me. He says in verse 31, Matthew 25, 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left hand." So part of how he would define our righteousness is how we treated everybody, and not just Christians. And so he will say to those on the right side, the people who were saved, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then those righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." And the king will turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, instead of eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me. I was thirsty, and you did not give me drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me into your home. I was naked, and you did not give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go away into eternal life. We are participating right now in the current strategy. It may change, but the current strategy is that we should be curbing and slowing down this virus, which is going around the world right now. And I think that we have an obligation to help our neighbors, to help each other out in this process. So, he who has ears, may they hear. You know, that's all I can do is try our best to do our very best. Maybe it would also help out to know I am from New York, where bad weather leads the local authorities to tell people on a regular basis to stay at home. It happens at least, I mean, 2 or 3 times a year, it could be. And God doesn't let this happen only from Monday to Saturdays, by the way, where I'm from. It happens on Sundays. And people stay home. They stay home because it's for safety reasons, obviously. It happens on Sundays, and people comply for the overall well-being of everyone. There's also the added liability, of course, of people slipping and falling on church property, which can cause serious problems. But that's a whole different discussion. So churches in the East understand this idea of having, because of a outside influence, to maybe skip and miss church. Now, the analogy is not one-to-one. I understand this because, you know, I don't recall ever missing 3 weeks in a row, per se. I will tell you that. I think what we're going through now is probably worse than bad weather, worse than a mere snow day. So the analogy isn't one-to-one. But I just want to show you that churches do this. They have times where they can't meet, and they can't even come together for small groups. They got to stay home by themselves, and yet they still remain as churches. They do it with a clear conscience, and they come away stronger, and they meet when they can meet again. So, but our situation is different, but it's comparable, but it is different. And it's weird, it's odd. I recognize that out here we've never experienced this before for many people, but for many people around the world throughout history, this is not a totally unusual. But we attend as leadership, as we said, to handle this week by week and try our very, very best to be as united as possible and to handle this in the best way possible. I am praying this is over in 2 or 3 weeks. I am praying. But I just don't know. I just don't know. But we will adapt. We will pray. We will go forward. Now, as I close this discussion here, there's a sentiment that's going around, not per se in church, thank God, but it is going around the world right now that this situation isn't that bad because it only attacks the old or the weak. Wow. What does that mean exactly? You know, today we are standing on the work that the old have done for us. They built what we have today. All the privileges and blessings that we have in this country are built upon the old people. The old people defeated the Nazis. And having not defeated, they didn't win those battles, man. Where would we be today? I certainly probably would be in a very different situation today if that wasn't the case. And the old people, they had to go through things like voluntary rationing, meatless Tuesdays and wheatless Wednesdays. You know, as we go around and as we see people go around and hoarding food and hoarding toilet paper, they chose in those days to go without meat, or go without wheat, and go without things so the entire country can have enough and to win these battles that influence the entire world. That's what the old people did for us. We have to honor and treasure the older among us. They're really the real superstars. Anything today that we have today is because of the superstars, the real superstars, the older people who blessed us and provided the stability that we have today in this country. So yes, we do this for the old. Yes, indeed, they are precious amongst us. And one day, if we are blessed to get there, we will be the old people. And I hope people will view us in the same kind of honor that I hope we can view the old people today. So yes, we are doing this for the old people, and they matter. They matter very, very much. They are very much a part of us. And as for the weak, have you ever heard the expression, we are only as strong as the weakest member? Look, I never liked that expression, okay? All right, me personally, I'm like, no, okay, if they're weak, I'm strong. I mean, I'll show them patience, okay? I'll help them out, perhaps, but I'm not weak. That's early Alex. That's college Alex. But through love, through patience, through humility, I begin to realize, no, I'm weak too. Because you're weak, I'm weak. What you go through, I have to go through. What you suffer, I have to suffer. And that expression, we're only as strong as our weakest member, it's not just an idea in the world. That's also clearly in the Word of God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 to 26. And where it says, in fact, Paul will say, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. And look at verse 26. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. So, I again, for me, that's very convicting upon me, that we all are willing to contribute to and share in the burdens that we all do at the same time, and that we all go through it together. And this is the idea of the Word of God, and this is what we're trying to do. This is why we do this. This is why we are considerate. This is why we suffer together. And this is why we're going to overcome together. Because, you know, this is going to happen. We're going to overcome this. This too shall pass. That's a guarantee. One way or the other, this too shall pass. I don't know how long it will take, but this too shall pass. And we also know the Bible says and guarantees that we will also be stronger together. So I want to say, please think of these things as we stand and sing, but not this moment. Perhaps you can sing on your own after this. But I do want to pray. I do want to pray for everything right now and for wisdom and for the future, and that we can continue to be strong and encouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your promises. I thank you for your history. I thank you that no matter what we're going through, it has been done before, and it's been done well before. So Lord, bless this church, the Central Church of Christ, and all of its members to do this well. The CAC is trying our best to keep up with these things. Bless us to you put us there for a reason. Bless us to continue to act as quickly and as intelligently as possible with wisdom from you, trying to consider all things, trying to be wise, Lord, and that we may walk through this stronger and through with even greater unity, Heavenly Father. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen, but you know, and we are with you. So let us not fear the unknown. Let us not fear what is in front of us, God, but to trust in you and to believe in you and to follow you through the situation, God. We pray for the country, we pray for this county, we pray for the world and all the different levels of leadership as they wrestle with and attempt and try to handle this in a proper fashion, that what is overblown may pass away, but what is real may be truly considered. Lord, we just ask for your protection and guidance. Protect us from stupidity, from lies. Protect us from what is not true. And let us be led by, according to, and blessed by what is true, by your Spirit, what is intelligent, what is smart, what is sound. Lord, we trust in you and believe in you, and I know for sure, we know for sure, that all the things are in your hands, and we love you. Thank you for loving us, and we love each other. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's all I have for today. Please stay tuned. Definitely we will be in touch with the church for maybe daily in some ways as we try our best to handle this in the very best way possible. Please give us patience and love and give us a chance, okay? We're trying our very, very best. God bless.